Well, what a beautiful, beautiful day, huh? Wow, it's amazing. Thank you. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can come together. Thank you that we have the freedom of coming together in the open and being able to just be with your family. Be able to enjoy our fellowship, be able to pray together, share our needs. And we just pray that you'll guide my thoughts. May they be in line with your word. May they be controlled by your spirit and accomplish your will. So we just ask that you would have your way in Christ's name. Amen. When we were just praying together, several of us, it was mentioned there was Costco evangelism going on. To somebody to talk to, last night I was here a little bit, kind of to support my grandson as much as anything, and just all these little lives that are such a treasure. That you who minister in Awana is such a wonderful thing. And but our desire is that each one of them will come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And we all have opportunities. I was thinking we have, like Gary was sharing about Costco evangelism and Awana. I mentioned Solomon, who's in Jerusalem. And our neighbor, I say this, I believe this is the case. I think, you know, people have prayed for Tim, our neighbor, and I think he's come to faith. I believe he has. I just saw him this afternoon, just a moment. He's working on a car, but he's been working night shifts, so it's just hard. I don't know when to connect with him, but he was out, so I went over and talked to him a little bit. And he has two daughters, and pray for their salvation. And it was just so many people. And I was thinking another, a mutual friend, ever we would have, is Muhammad, in the mall, right?
Ali.
Thank you. Yeah, and Ali. And so I had a nice little visit with him this week, just a little bit. But I know we both know him, and he works. He sells a case for your phone, and anyway, I'm sure you've seen him if you went into the Lansdowne Mall, because he's always there. He's very, very. I'm sorry. Yeah, yeah. He's a very kind man. He's from Pakistan, and I was talking to him, and his family. I think almost all his family live in Houston, Texas now. So, except for him. So, but anyway, pray for Ollie for his salvation. I wasn't quite sure where to go, but I wanted to go back. I think for tonight anyway, I want to just pick up a portion in Romans, be the next step in Romans after what we talked about on Sunday. But the reason I mentioned these other situations, really evangelistic situations, it's hard to break through with the gospel because of the human heart. And Paul goes through an extensive argument trying to show us our need for the gospel, our need for Christ. And as we go through his argument, which is amazing the way he goes through, it's almost like walking through a maze, and then he says, turn here and turn there. But I want to come back to this part where in Romans 2, verse 11, we read these words, there is no partiality with God. Now, he's going to go on and elaborate on that line, on that phrase. Now, one of the things I think that we battle with, and this is true, I'm sure, with all human beings throughout time, many, many people think, I'm the exception to God's judgment. I get a pass. In our culture, we have the entitlement generation. I should, you know, I deserve a break today. I mean, I think about when hockey kids. I was talking to a lady, and her son is in hockey, but a little bit older now. But remember when, and I don't know, maybe this is the way it still is, but on the littlest ages, everybody gets a medal no matter what. And I'm not against little kids getting medals. But if you go to the Olympics, everybody doesn't get a medal. And that's the real world, right? Well, when we stand before the Lord, everybody will not be entered into heaven. That's real life from God's vantage point. So our desire, this is, you know, when we're going through, and I think, you know, Paul is sounds pretty harsh, but he's trying to break through the crust, this amazing resistance to that person's need for the gospel. And he's trying to help people to see you need the gospel, you need Christ. And one of the things he's trying to break through right now is people thinking, I'm special. I get a pass. And Paul says, by God's inspiration, there is no partiality with God. And then he goes on and begins how that is confirmed in verse 12. For, notice again our little connectives. When you're going through Romans, always watch the signs for turns and direction. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, we will deal more, and he begins to talk about this, but more directly with the Jews in the next passage, and Lord willing, we'll deal with that on Sunday morning. But for all who have sinned without the law will perish. And you can imagine a Jewish person. Yeah, of course. Of course. They should perish, right? From some standpoint of having a judgmental spirit that some would have had. All have sinned without the law. Okay, these are the individuals, the Gentiles. They weren't given the Mosaic law directly to them as the Jewish people were. And we'll see what a privilege that was later. But notice, all who sinned without the law, they will perish without the law. Now that word perish, used in this context, speaks to eternal separation, eternal damnation. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's the same word here, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I also think this uses the same term, and it's still in John 10, which in verse 28 says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall, and I love this phrase, never perish. And this is one of the verses we go to know that we are secure in our salvation. Never, isn't that a wonderful thing? Never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when you trust Christ, you're secure. And I just thank the Lord. But in this case, the way the used here, sin without the law will perish without the law. Now, the Gentiles, and again, I'm quoting here, Gentiles who sin will perish, but the law of Moses will not be used as a standard of judgment against them. Now, I thought of this, and somebody highlighted this. Those without the law will perish without the law. I just want to read this. This is a relatively old quote. It was done by a professor at Dallas, Dr. Bloom. And he was in missions. He's probably retired now, but he was just an exuberant, full of life professor, and he was in missions. He just loved sharing the gospel and being involved in missions around the world. But he wrote an article in their journal Untold Billions, Are They Really Lost? This was the title of it. This is a number of years ago. And this is part of his article. Are the unevangelized billions really on their way to a place so fearfully described in the Bible as hell? That's the question. And then he says this, and this is quite a few years back. I'm sure it's no better now. There is disagreement on the state of the unevangelized even among those who appear vitally interested in missions. Now, think about this. Those who are vitally interested in missions. In an Urbana conference some years ago again, there was some questionnaires handed out to 8,000 people. Over 37% believed that a person who doesn't hear the gospel, I'm sorry, only 37% believed that a person who doesn't hear the gospel is eternally lost. And just think about what the implications are. This is a missions conference, largely of evangelical people. A little over a third of them, only that group, believed that if that person doesn't hear the gospel, they'll be lost. Only 42% believe that unbelievers will be punished in a literal hell. Now that's pretty sobering. That's sobering. Now I understand why people would want to believe that. You understand that? People who are compassionate and they don't want to see anybody go to hell. We understand that. But the question comes, are we going to believe God and His Word? Or are we just going to go with what feels good for ourselves? There are some things in the Word of God, and this is one of them, that is hard. It is tough to say, I believe that. But what are our alternatives? Are we going to just, what has happened in evangelicalism? We've got to the pick and choose in the Bible. I don't like that. Let's erase that. Or God didn't really mean that. Or we need to take God's Word straightforward. And so this highlights that fact. Though all those who have sinned without the law, those who are not Jewish, will perish without the law. That's what this passage says. One writes, Gentiles who sin will perish, but the law of Moses will not be used as a standard of judgment against them. Now that's part of what is being stated here. They will perish, but the measurement is not primarily the law, the Mosaic law. And all who have sinned under the law, will be judged by the law. Now, I just want to make a little insert here. The word law is nomos in the Greek text, which that's not our primary concern, except this is the first place that word for law is used in Romans. And the reason I want to highlight it is because it's used 70 times in Romans. I think that's right, 70 times. It's used a number of times, the word law, 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 law. So we need to have some sense of how it's going to be used. Because it's used so many times, and you have a word like that, and just the way language works, obviously sometimes it will be used a little different in one place than it's used in another. The context is what controls that. Now, there are just three ways it can be used, and there are others as well. But it can be used as the moral law of God in general. Use the moral law of God in general, God's law. And then, secondly, it can be used specifically as a Mosaic law in particular, which it's used that way a lot of times. So sometimes it's the general law of God. Sometimes it's the specific Mosaic law that was set forth in the Old Testament. And sometimes the word nomos is used just as a principle. Like we would say the law of thermodynamics. Sometimes it's used as a principle. And so one who wrote a dissertation said, reliance upon the context, and this is true for any word, reliance upon the context alone is the final criteria for the accurate interpretation of the term. So it's very important. I think this is one thing we've kind of lost in evangelicalism in some segments, is we need to make sure we study words and passages within the context. It's so critical because that's what controls the meaning. And if you know, I'm sure you've heard this various times, but if I say the word trunk, well, it could be the back of a car. It could be, you know, a box in your house. It depends. Like if you say, well, I'm going to go out to my car and look in the trunk. Well, you know what it means because the context, right? So that's the way we need to handle God's word. Straightforward, looking at the context. And I'm sorry? It could be an elephant's nose. I went to the zoo and saw the trunk. That's right. That's right. You see, context. So Don knows all about you. You like elephants. Okay, anyway. Okay. Anyway, thank you, Don. That's okay. The word law here in this context seems to be used of the Mosaic in this passage. Now, because the contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. All who have sinned under the Mosaic legal system will be judged by it. Now, that's what our passage says, okay? All who have sinned, again, verse 12, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And, okay, so I just want to deal with principle just a little bit here. The greater privilege before God results in greater responsibility, right? We understand that. Greater privilege, greater responsibility. Greater privilege that's neglected or rejected results in greater punishment. Okay? The Jewish people, and we'll talk about this, you know, this is not to slam-bash them, but they were given the law and they felt in many ways, because they were God's unique people, they had special privilege and God would be partial to them. Okay? That was the mindset. That is why it's so hard to break through. I think that's one reason why Paul is a Jew. And he's trying to reach his fellow Jews, and he knows how hard it is to break through this facade, the shell. And so he's trying by God's empowerment and through the Spirit writes these words. Now, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Okay, now, impartiality of God's judgment is reinforced here. He reinforces that God is impartial in his judgment. Not the hearers of the law are just before God. Now, obviously, just here is the idea of God's righteousness, declared righteousness. Hearers of the law, they listened. And it is very interesting when, again, not to belabor little details, but when we on this tour to Israel, one place we went are some of the old synagogues that had been, you know, of the past, and you see the stones where they sat, and so you'd see where they sat, and of course most of it, none of it had any kind of shelter on top of it, but it was where they had their synagogue, and so they would come, and one thing they would do is listen to the law. And you know, it was very interesting just to see. And one thing I thought about the land of Israel, and I know some of you have been there, but one thing I found, you know, when you read it in the Bible, and it's almost like it's kind of magical, unreal, right? But when in some of these places, I thought, that's a lot smaller than I thought it would be, right? It's just like for regular people. So it's kind of like that, just for regular people, right? But in the synagogue, they listened to the law, and they felt they had special privilege. William R. Newell, in his commentary, wrote years ago, there is no form of the deceitfulness of sin more insidious and more prevalent than that of settling down into the false peace because of merely knowing God's truth. Just to know it. It's a privilege to know it, but it's also a responsibility to know it, right? Remember, in James 1:22, it says this, not merely hearers, James, talking of not merely hearers who delude themselves. just hearing. You know, that sometimes you wonder, people that have, let's say, had the privilege of having lots of studies, maybe they've went on and got a doctorate or something, and they've got all this just amazing, some brilliant people. But it's not enough just to hear it, or even to be able to regurgitate it. And that's the challenge here. Now, but the doers of the law will be justified. Be justified. Doers of the law will be justified. Now, I think, and I highlighted this on Sunday night. I just want to read a few quotes again that deal with the same point, and then I'll just make a little observation. Justification, I quote, justification here is the legal term discussed in the theme of chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. No one will be exonerated or declared righteous merely by hearing the law, but by doing it perfectly, something impossible to accomplish. That's where Paul's going. He's going to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. But he's not there yet. And the argument's going along, and there's different perspectives and views on this. Grant and I talked about this a little bit on Sunday night. But this is my understanding at present, that Paul's saying, and we know no one can be saved by keeping the law perfectly. You know, in part, sometimes, and we'll talk about some people who kept part of the law, kind of, you know, they pick and choose part of the law. But just to, James tells us, just to offend in one point is to break the whole thing. It's like a glass. You know, if you have your grandkids over, you know, and they're throwing something heavy and it hits your mirror. I'm sorry, if they broke it, they didn't just break the place that they hit or with a rock. They broke the whole thing, right? And that's what happens when we break the law. And Paul is trying to prepare these people. And I'll just read another quote. Revelation 20, obviously talking about the great white throne. It says, indeed, men will be judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. If anyone were to merit acceptance before God on the basis of those books, he would be justified. But that acceptance will be granted only to those doers of the law, and James himself, just what we referred to, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Paul therefore knows perfectly well that by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. But he also knows that everyone at the final judgment will have his day in court. Innocence or guilt will be held in judicial abeyance until the evidence of the heavenly books is presented. But then only the doers of the law will be justified. Of course, there will be none. I mean, how old were we before we broke the law? Before we broke God's righteous standards? Well, I'm sure all of us couldn't even talk yet. You know, we resisted mom. We had a pout breakdown in Costco, whatever, right? But anyway, I don't know why we're dealing with Costco so much. But anyway, I like Costco. Anyway, go back. Okay, let's go to 14. The impartiality of God's judgment is illustrated. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Now, this is very interesting. The Gentiles who do not have the law was not handed down to them. Think of a person in far away from Israel, let's say in Africa, or at that time in North America or South America. They didn't have the law. The Gentiles who did not have the law. The law was specifically given to the Jewish people. One writes, must mean that certain things which the law prescribes, they did some of these things. Not that they did everything, I quote, but they do some of the things that are found in it. They did some of the things. Again, I want to quote. This is McLean, and it's an older commentary, but I thought Alvin McLean, he did this, and he writes this, and he did this a number of years ago. The Gentiles do not have the law. That means that the written law, but they sometimes do by nature the things that are contained in the law. For example, thou shalt not kill. You may go into a primitive culture and find men there who never heard of that law but keep it. Their conduct proves that they have a standard of righteousness. There's something within them that says it is wrong to kill. Now, they may kill, but there's something in the conscience that says you should not. Again, I quote another writer. The pagan cultures there, there is an instinctive sense of right and wrong that often reflects the demands of God's law. Even pagans generally saw evil in actions like murder, theft, extortion, adultery, and lying. The law which God had revealed to Moses fundamentally expressed an innate sense of right and wrong that the Creator had already inscribed in all human hearts. For Paul, the image of God was not totally defaced by human sin. Now, I think that's a very valid point. We know we're fallen and wrecked, but still, the image of God was stamped upon us is not totally erased. And part of what that includes is that there's still a sense of right and wrong among people who don't have anything to do with Christianity or with the Mosaic Law. There's a sense. Now, obviously, you can ruin your conscience. I was just thinking of this terrible, terrible M13 group? SM group? M13. I'm sorry?
M13.
M13. And how they just go about murdering. It's awful. But they've calloused their conscience down to such a level. You can destroy your conscience. But they're, even in that person, there was a sense, this is right, this is wrong. You can numb it, but one day you'll have to answer to God for how you did that. Now, they are doing certain things of the law without the external restraint, in that they show by their actions the work of the law written in their hearts. The law is seen, it's an inherent moral law here. And the heart, as one writes, is the seat of the moral consciousness. They show the work law written in their hearts, their conscience, verse 15, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatingly accusing or else defending them. Isn't it interesting? You can, a person who's not a believer, you know, even they can struggle with whether I should do this, whether I should not do that. Whether is this, you know, and they would even use, this is wrong. I find it very interesting in the secular culture how sometimes they will say, well, that's wrong. Well, then the rest of it, they wipe everything else out. But that, whatever that is, that's wrong, right? Especially if you stole my stuff. Now, that's really wrong, right? In the culture. They know that. And so it's talking about here, there is a consciousness that is still within a person. It can be numbed down. It can be almost lost. But there's still a consciousness. And that makes a responsibility. And God holds us responsible. Now, I quote, and this McLean, I quote him again, God will judge every man by the standard that man actually has, not by the standard he does not have. He will judge the Jew by the written law, the Gentile by the law in his heart. If God does that, what will happen to man? What will happen to man? He will perish. Any moralist can be judged by his own standards, and he will be a lost man. What a searching thing Paul has done. He has gone right into the heart of a man and shown him his sin and his own condemnation. Ignorance of the law, then, will not save the Gentile because he has a standard that agrees with God's standard, even though only partially. Possession of the law by the Jew will not save the Jew because he does not keep his own law. So what he's doing, God is using Paul to say, all have sinned, all are guilty, all will perish. And then until he comes to the gospel and said, this is the answer to your big, big problem. But he's trying to show them their need. Now, verse 16, on the day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus on that day. And the impartiality of God's judgment is predicted on the day that's coming. On the day that's coming, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. And as one has said, the secrets of men obviously include thoughts that nobody saw, but also acts that nobody saw. Just think of the things that you didn't want your mom to find out, right? You think, oh man, God saw all that. God saw all of that. Now, if a man or a woman are left in the state of their sin without any justification by God through the work of Christ, they are lost. And that is what Paul again, it's not that he does not love his Jewish friends and comrades and countrymen, but he knows how hard it is to break through, to cause them to see their need. And he says, everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus will be judged by the Lord Jesus. God will judge men through Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this, talking about God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, according to his gospel. And I was thinking about this passage in Acts 17, verse 31. And it says this, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, obviously the Lord Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof for all men by raising him from the dead. The gospel, Christ died for sins, rose from the dead. He is the Savior. He has all authority to save us. He has authority to judge us. And that will happen in his time. In a fixed day, he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof for all men by raising him from the dead. And this quote, at the end of the days, when the final verdict is rendered, the deeds of each person will have been weighed and found lacking. And ignorance of the law is no excuse. Each person will be judged according to his or her knowledge of right and wrong. And by any standard, the law of Moses or the Gentiles' own conscience, each person will be found guilty. Now, as I was thinking about this again, as we go through this book, I think it's a wonderful time. I'd encourage you, because I know you're prayer warriors. Let's really pray in this season that people will come to see their need, and we'll see many people come to faith. On a Sunday morning, you never know who's going to show, right? May God bring people to come to faith in Christ. May people come, these little children come in Awana, come to faith in Christ. May Gary's friend at Costco come to faith in Christ. May Ollie come to faith in Christ. I think, you know, the day is short. We don't know when the Lord's coming, but the day is short. That was one thing that was highlighted again and again and again on this tour. The day is short. May we see many people come to Christ before the Lord comes. Okay? Let's pray. God, we pray for a burden, a love for lost people, and also the wisdom to communicate to them the truth. We thank you that, Paul, you've used your servant to lay out this truth that really nails it, that there's no answer to our sin apart from Christ. He is the only answer. And we pray that we will have the privilege and the wisdom and the courage to present him to those around us. Give us a lifestyle and relationships where we have the opportunity to share Christ. And may we see in this year many people come to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.